thankful for the singing of these hymns too, and for the message that they convey. The hymn we have been singing just now reminds us of how God pardoned us. And there are some of our fellow believers who just can't come to the point where they can see the Lord pardoning Israel. Personally, I wonder at that, because if the Lord, as the hymn writer points out, if the Lord has pardoned us for our many transgressions and for our grave unbelief, then certainly he can pardon Israel. The apostle has argued this very powerfully, for the words are those of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 11. And even there, reading those scripture portions in Romans 11, one surely could discern how God has made provision to have mercy on Israel, just as he has had mercy on the Gentiles. We're going to ban prayer. As you know, it's the last meeting of today's conference. We're thankful for every time the Lord comes by to minister to the heart. We need the Lord just now. We have already sought his face. There has been prayer, of course, in the singing of the hymns. But I think it's helpful for us as we prepare to turn to the book of God. Might seek light from heaven, the presence of the Lord, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have yet new things to learn. And it's true, those who come to SGAT will find that the great themes of Scripture that have to do with the future time are dealt with again and again. But the Bible's ever a new book, and there are things in God's Word we haven't even glimpsed yet. Who knows, might please the Lord to speak in some way to us tonight after this fashion. I know myself, every time I go to the Bible, start to read, I expect the Lord to show me something I hadn't quite grasped before. Lord, we do thank thee for taking care of us and watching over us in every way, and even giving journeying mercies to all who have travelled. And some have come over long, long miles to be here, and thou hast helped them in their journeying. Be with us tonight. Watch over all on their way home, and we pray that they may have the company of the Blessed One, our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus himself. Lord, it's fellowship with thee that makes the day, and we ask thee to take thy holy word and imprint it in our hearts. And yet, Lord, we often have to complain of our dullness of perception. We beseech thee then to tutor us in heart and in spirit, and grant us thy joy, even as we have learned earlier of Jerusalem being a joy in the earth. Let us also have a joy in fellowshipping with thee, the joy unspeakable and full of glory, glad in our hearts. Lord, maybe some of us have many, many problems and anxieties, and these things can get on top of us and even spoil the joy. Lord, pardon us in this and restore to us all the joy of thy salvation, so that when the close of this service comes and the last amen is given, that our hearts may overflow with the joy of God. Amen. Bring us into victory. And we ask that in our singing, in our praying, in our living for thee, we may reflect something off the victory of Christ. May we go on with God. Help us not only to do this now, but in the coming days. And even if that means a span of what we might deem a number of years, then let us press on with holy resolve. And let us still, with fixed purpose, serve the Lord only, with no turning back. We pray that thou wilt work in us those things well-pleasing in thy sight. And help us tonight in our meditation and in the things we say to glorify the Saviour. Write thy word indelibly on the heart, we beseech thee. And may thy word quicken us in our desires after the Lord. Give me help, Lord, in utterance. Give me wisdom to perceive thy mind in the scriptures. And may we all have the privilege of sitting down at Jesus' feet. Grant us this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to link together the scripture portion for the afternoon and the one for this evening. That's Psalm 48 then, which we were dealing with earlier. So I'd like you to turn up that portion. Maybe already you've got a marker in the place, and that'll be convenient. If not, then maybe you could put a marker in the place now. Psalm 48 on the one hand, and on the other, Isaiah chapter 26. You will know that in the verse 1 of Isaiah 26, we have the title used for the service tonight. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. But to bring the two portions together, Psalm 48 is undoubtedly a greatly loved psalm, and it's largely prophetic in content. It will help you to keep that in mind, not only for today, but through the coming years. Read verse 1 there in the psalm. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. There's Jerusalem becoming a praise in the earth. Greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Let it be understood, the city is Jerusalem. The mountain is Mount Moriah in the land of Israel. And the two are brought together in the one verse. We cannot separate them because the terms are mutually inclusive. They identify one another. In other words, the mountain identifies the city, and the city identifies with the mountain. The city is Jerusalem. The mountain is Mount Moriah. As is customary, there are two subjects in the September conference. And how striking it is that both the subjects for today are reflected in the psalm. For obviously, in verse 2, we have the theme of the afternoon, Jerusalem being the joy of the whole earth, and that's at the beginning of the psalm. Then when you look toward the end of the psalm, you will see verses 12 and 13, the mention of the walls and of the bulwarks. Here is the strong city with walls and with bulwarks. And this message in the latter part of the psalm is also reflected, as you know, in Isaiah 26, in the words, we have a strong city. That's Isaiah 26 and verse 1. Now, God has purposed to make Israel a special people. And this is established in the scriptures from the very beginning. I refer you to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, which presents to us an occasion when the nation is assembled at Mount Sinai. Here, those who have escaped the tyranny of Egypt and who have come out from under the hand of Pharaoh with great power are constituted into a nation at Mount Sinai. So let us be aware of that. This then, the detail that's represented to us in Exodus 19, this brings to view Israel standing now constituted as a nation. And in verse 4 of Exodus 19, the Lord recounts what he did to the Egyptians on their behalf, and how he bare them on eagle's wings and brought them unto himself. Keep in mind the last words in verse 4, and see in them something of the purpose of the book of Exodus. For myself, if I were to sum up Exodus in a single line and use part of the contents of the book of Exodus, I don't think that I could go any further than to use those last words in verse 4. Concerning the Lord's dealings with Israel, I have brought you unto myself. And everything in the book of Exodus has to do with that. How the Lord sent Moses, all with a view to bringing Israel to himself. How he visited those terrible plagues on Egypt to make Pharaoh let them go, that he might bring them unto himself. How at length, on the Passover night, he delivered them. And those who were saved by the blood of the Lamb saw themselves as a redeemed people. And all this to bring them unto himself. And who can forget the account of Israel coming through the Red Sea, coming through in triumph, and the armies of Egypt being overthrown there? And why is the Lord doing such a mighty work? That he might bring them, his own people, to himself. And all the way through Exodus, whether it is the giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the manifestation of the divine presence there, God coming down upon the mount and the mount shaking visibly, and the fire reaching up to the heights of heaven, all this to bring them to himself. So much in the later chapters of Exodus belongs to the creation of the tabernacle with its furnishings and its ministry. And yet the Lord, by means of this splendid picture in the book, is showing them how it is his purpose and his heart's desire all the time to bring them to himself. And right on through until we come to the hill called Calvary, and beyond that until we come to the hill called Olivet, when the trumpet sounds and the Savior comes, we can say, putting these words together, this is God's great purpose, that he might bring them to himself. How often, he said to Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together, as the hen doth gather her children under her wings, but ye would not. Where the will of man would prevail and seek to frustrate the purpose of God, we know that eventually the Lord's going to fulfill his covenant promise. In verse 5 of Exodus 19, the words continue. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Don't forget the words unto me. Because Israel can in no sense be a treasure, never mind a peculiar treasure, unless they're a treasure unto the Lord. That's what really makes them the treasure. It's their relationship with the Lord. A peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Therefore the Lord can do as he likes with it. Neither you nor I can argue with the Lord. I sometimes believe, I don't know if I'm right, that if a number of our Calvinist friends reject these truths that are taught, as I see anyway, so clearly and indisputably in the Bible, I hope I'm on the right lines, and yet I hope I'm not on the right lines. I can only put it down to pride. An unwillingness to have a people put above us. I don't think we have any grounds in which to quarrel with God. It would just be marvelous if you got to glory to be away at the very back of the crowd, away yonder in the outskirts of that great throne of sinners saved by grace. I say, if you could only get in away yonder at the back of that great throne, you could have cause to jump up and down for joy and praise the Lord. How great to be there. And it wouldn't matter to me, because some will be in prominence and some will be in his right hand and some on his left. So what of it? I have no problems at all if the Lord will place this nation of Israel above all people, because all the earth is mine, and therefore he can do as he pleases. And not only so, but we rejoice in what he does. I have joy. There's no resentment in my heart, no self-will in that matter. I'm just delighted to see God work. But we move on, for verse 6 opens up a new dimension, as it were, or at least takes us further in our thoughts beyond where we had been before. For verse 6 says, "And ye shall be," and again the words, "unto me, unto me." There is that special relationship with God. "Ye shall be a kingdom of priests." And this is something that has never happened. And the person who says, "I see no future for Israel, and I see nothing in the Bible in regard to the fulfillment of those prophecies that you're emphasizing," I have to say in reply, "Well, what I'm reading here has never been fulfilled. And are you suggesting that the word of the Lord is going to go by the board? That God will speak and it will not be done?" That would be tragic to suggest such a thing. That's unworthy of a Christian. And we will not say such a thing against the Lord. That would be a slander on the Lord that he would not fulfill his covenant promise. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom." There's the mention of the kingdom in this first address to the nation newly constituted, that in God's purpose they will be a kingdom, a peculiar treasure above all people, a kingdom of priests. And that shows, because the word is priests, that what is in view here is their communication with God, that special relationship whereby they will commune with God and will in turn receive his word. And then the words come, "a holy nation." Holiness and spiritual power combine. We cannot think it appropriate that there could be one without the other. Where there's real holiness before God, there must be communion. And where there is communion with God, there must follow that transformation of character. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And I did read earlier, and I'm tempted to come back to them, and I suppose I have done so. They're Deuteronomy 26 and verses 18 and 19. I know we used them this afternoon, but after all, we have a lot to do with our failing memories, and it is our intention to lock away there, and we trust for keeps what God's plainly saying in his word. And the meetings today are going to be a real blessing to you if in some way you're able to say a month from now, 12 months from now, and beyond that too, "Well, there were verses I came across that day, and I have been helped by God to have them slotted away in my heart and soul, and they're still with me now." In Deuteronomy, you'll be aware, we're talking about 40 years after the Exodus. So there is that interval of time between Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 26. So I'm glad, after all, I turned up Deuteronomy 26. Because I had the thought, well, everybody read that earlier today, so you needn't turn it up another time. But now I'm thankful, because I've got to say, there's that interval of time, 40 years, if you like, a whole generation, between what you have in Exodus 19 and what is taught to you in Deuteronomy 26. 40 years difference. Now, as Deuteronomy is written, Israel are on the verge of the promised land. As you know, on the plains of Moab, close to the river Jordan, and beyond lies Jericho and the hills that mark part of the Judean wilderness. And there in the plains of Moab, just before Moses ascends Mount Nebo to die, he leaves this legacy to the nation of Israel. Look at the words there, Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. "The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his," just to be his. Then comes the rest, "his peculiar people, as he has promised thee." And the promise does come into it, "that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor." And we emphasize today the praise. That was the part we had in mind then. But now I'm talking about God's purpose, and how that purpose from the beginning is made known unto Israel, that they might be a special people. And by the way, these are not the only references, but I find it convenient to look at them and take them as a basis for what is to be said. That thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Notice, as he has spoken. We come back to the promise. We come back to the word. And God identifies with his ancient people in terms of the word. And that's the basis on which he will work in the days to come. So, saying that, God has purposed from the beginning to make Israel a special people. The matter is known to Israel. But when we come to the Psalms, then it's got to be said the prophecies in the Psalms are in line with God's purpose expressed earlier. Thus, in Psalm 48, as you know, we read today, God is greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Or take Psalm 50, verse 1 and 2. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. I raised the point earlier today. Do we really take in what the psalmist is saying? Is it a matter of merely going through what we'll call for now the sacred poetry of Scripture without really having a perceptive mind? What is the Lord saying here? Well, notice for the one thing in verse 2 that Zion is described as being the perfection. The perfection of beauty. I hold to the line that these words in the psalm have to do with the express fulfillment of the purpose of God. And that's why I'm saying the teaching of the psalms is right in line with all that God earlier taught to his people. And Jerusalem becomes the perfection of beauty. It's like Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. Zion is called the perfection of beauty. That means that all that's beautiful in the grace of God is enshrined there. All that reflects the glory of what God has done is seen there. It's the perfection of beauty. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice in Psalm 50, the verses we have read, how the glory of the Lord is made manifest there. Because it says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. And it is the shining forth of God's glory that makes Jerusalem the perfection of beauty. Because somebody's bound to say, how come you're talking about Jerusalem being the perfection of beauty? And I know what you believe about the Lord's return, but how does that fit in with Zion being the perfection of beauty? I think we've answered the question. And when it is known that the glory of God will actually shine forth from Jerusalem, then of course, Jerusalem is the perfection of beauty. The third thing I want you to notice about this little portion is that God has spoken. The mighty God, even the Lord, and the word Lord is printed in capitals, that indicates mostly that the Hebrew word there is Jehovah. The mighty God, even Jehovah. Jehovah meaning the unchanging God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who will ever faithfully remember his ancient people. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. The rising of the sun tells us of the beginning of the day, the going down of the sun, the end of the day. So that all day long God is calling to his people. But the rising of the sun also represents the east and the going down the west. And the Lord from east to west is calling all the earth unto him. That pertains to the day of our Lord's return and his kingly reign. for verse 3 explains, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people, and he will say, gather my saints together unto me. It's a great day. There's Psalm 87 as well. And when I say this, I'm just referring to one or two psalms. I'm not suggesting these are all the prophetic psalms. No, not at all. But Psalm 87 verse 2 says, the Lord loveth. And notice that the continuous present is used there. It's not that he did love the gates of Zion, or just that he shall love the gates of Zion, but he loveth continually, unchangingly. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Have you ever thought about those glorious things? The glorious things that are spoken of Zion when the Lord is there, when Jerusalem becomes a praise in the earth. So there's God's purpose, made known to Israel from ancient time, and then reflected in the book of Psalms. Now the devil has thought to frustrate the purpose of God and to bring it to nothing. And one supreme tactic that the devil has employed in opposition to God's plan is to create and to establish the substitute. The devil is in the business of the counterfeit. He's known as the one who will counterfeit the church, setting up the false church as well as false religious systems. He will counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit with the charismatic deception and so-called signs and wonders. He will counterfeit the person of God's dear Son with the Antichrist eventually coming on the scene and venturing audaciously into the exalted place of the Savior. And he will try to counterfeit the Word of God. And it's got to be said that in a variety of ways he will seek to do this, and we have not seen the end of his efforts there yet. But the devil will set up a counterfeit kingdom and also a counterfeit city to reign like a queen at the center of affairs and to occupy a place which is head over all the prophetic earth. That kingdom is represented by the 10 kings. And the one who takes the scepter is the man of sin, head over all the prophetic earth. Now I want to show you something that might be very staggering to you if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Did you notice when Mr. Gamson read through Isaiah 26 tonight that there was a contrast being established there in the early part of the chapter? I don't know if you did, but just while you're referring to Jeremiah 51, let me establish this about the portion read tonight, that it begins with the song, we have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And then I said, did you notice the contrast? Because in verses 5 and 6, there's mention being made of another city, and it's called the lofty city, which God will lay low. And in fact, it's said twice that the Lord will lay it low and bring it down to the dust, and the foot shall tread it down as well. That lofty city purports to be the strong city. As far as the world is concerned, it is the strong city. It's not Mount Zion. It's another place. It's the devil's substitute. And when we get to Jeremiah here, to chapter 51, we're going to see various items whereby the devil has sought to substitute for what God has provided in his word. So we'll look at verse 41 of Jeremiah 51, and we will learn that Babylon, for that's the city I'm referring to, Babylon is ever the devil's alternative to Jerusalem. Please keep that in mind. The devil has an alternative. And Babylon is the devil's alternative to Jerusalem. And what God has thought to do for Jerusalem, the devil must endeavor to do for Babylon. Now you can read the verse here, verse 41 it is. And I'm aware that these things are said in part of the Babylon of Jeremiah's day, but by projection they belong to the Babylon of the end time. For I am totally persuaded that Scripture shows the restoration rising again to prominence of Babylon at the time of the end. Verse 41. Keep in mind the psalm that we read and spoke on earlier. How is Shishak? That's one of the mystery names for Babylon. And I could make some comments about it, and they'd be very illuminating, but it might be a digression, so I'll not go down that road just now, but I could. But accept it then, Shishak is the mystery name for Babylon, which is employed here. How is Shishak taken? And I could therefore read with justification, how is Babylon taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? Mark the words, the praise of the whole earth. No mistake. That you see here a point of contrast is perfectly understandable, given that the devil is in the business of creating the counterfeit. And he will seek to establish before time in Babylon certain features or qualities that really in truth belong to Jerusalem and have nothing to do with Babylon. And what the devil puts there is the hollow, empty, vain substitute. Nothing like what God has purposed. But didn't you see in the psalm for Jerusalem that in God's purpose, Jerusalem is to be the praise of the whole earth, and the devil will not have that if he can succeed. And he will have somewhere else set up to be the praise of the whole earth, is Babylon. And I don't like repetition, but I'm going to use it here because I think it's important for us to get a grasp of it. That Babylon is ever the devil's alternative to Jerusalem. So we have got it there, to begin with, that Babylon will, in the devil's program of events, become the praise of the whole earth to the exclusion of Jerusalem. So I ask some questions just to probe your thinking. Is Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth? Well, we know, yes, it's in God's plan. But in regard to the world and the devil, then the answer is no. Jerusalem is not the praise of the whole earth. Babylon is. Is Jerusalem to have the central place among the nations? Will she be given the ascendancy over them? That's God's plan, remember. We saw that already tonight at Sinai and later, 40 years later, on the banks of the Jordan. But will Jerusalem have the central place among the nations? And will she be given the ascendancy over them? No, says the devil. Babylon will. Is Jerusalem to be the city of the great king? No, 1,000 times no, cries the devil in hell in all tumult. No. The devil's mastermind, the devil's dictator, will carry the scepter there. And will Jerusalem in some way reflect the city four square and be the mother of us all? No, cries the Antichrist and all the hordes of hell. For Babylon will. Babylon is the mother of us all. And you know, in the Old Testament and also in Revelation, Babylon is given that characteristic of being the mother figure. So it is the devil's mind to create the substitute and to set up the substitute on the earth in the place of Jerusalem. Keep a finger then in Jeremiah 51 and notice this in this very point that we have already established in Isaiah 26. I just don't want you to leave Isaiah 26 and forget about it because of points that I'm making. But you will see there, verse 1, and this is what I've already sought to establish, that the song sung in the land of Judah in that great day of deliverance is, we have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And how, within the context here of Isaiah 26, there's another place with its walls, and it's called the lofty city, and God will bring it down. That's verse 5. For he bringeth down them that dwell in high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor. So there is that reason for the song. We have the strong city because the alternative has been there all along. Now, I mentioned one point there from Jeremiah 51, how since Jerusalem and God's plan purpose was to be the praise of the whole earth, then the devil would see to it that Babylon would substitute for Jerusalem and be the praise of the whole earth. No wonder Babylon carries the names of blasphemy. Look at chapter 51 of Jeremiah, and this time examine verse 44. And there is another characteristic here which parallels with God's purpose for Jerusalem only. But the devil will divert the attention and seek to create something else in an alternative, as an alternative to what God has designed. And it does say in Jeremiah 51:44, the latter part of the verse, we're referring to Babylon, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon, which we're talking about, in contrast to the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Babylon will fall. Praise the Lord. But it's the words flow together. And earlier today we read from Isaiah, didn't we? Isaiah chapter 2. And in case you weren't present, look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. God has given this promise concerning Jerusalem, when Jerusalem will be a praise in the earth. The king shall be there, the throne of the Lord shall be in it. All this we learned earlier. So verse 2 of Isaiah 2 reads, and it shall come to pass, maybe pause there, because there are those who, although they love the Lord and love his word, they can't see this ever coming to pass. But God says it shall come to pass. And therefore, I give emphasis to the words that begin verse 2, and I ought to give that emphasis. It shall come to pass in the last days. This is the period of our Lord's return in his earthly reign. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. I said earlier, flow like a river. But the devil who hates God's work and the Lord's name and the Lord's people, as well as the word of God, seeks to create the diversion. And thus we have discovered in Jeremiah 51 that by Satan's design, the nations will flow together unto him. Just the opposite. So there's opposition to God's plan, and that opposition is satanic. We needn't doubt then that sometimes we run into a stiff wall of opposition, or things seem hard. The devil is against the purpose of God, but he'll never frustrate it. The devil is against the promise of God ever being realized, but he will not be able to obstruct what God will do. So there are points of contrast between Jerusalem and Babylon, which have moved me to say Babylon is the devil's substitute, the devil's alternative to Jerusalem. The praise of the whole earth, the devil says, that's Babylon. That the nations will flow into this city, the devil says, that's Babylon. Although in our verse here, Jeremiah 51 and 44, God says there'll be a time when I'll put an end to that and they'll not flow anymore. But that implies that for a time they will. For a time it will seem the devil has got his way and they will flow. And yet they go the wrong direction. Then let's think of Daniel's vision of Babylon. And that was Daniel chapter 2, where as the revelation given to the king Nebuchadnezzar is made known, there is a figure of a man, and that figure, fashioned after the shape of a man, represents the prophetic earth and the confederacy of nations at the end. We sometimes say that confederacy is at present anyway reflected in the European Union. And the head of that particular figure representing these nations acting in confederacy, the head of it, the Bible says, is Babylon. No mistake about it. Indeed, Babylon is there as a head of gold, showing how the excellency of these nations and the glory of these nations is enshrined in Babylon above all. And that would explain how Babylon becomes the praise of the whole earth and how the nations flow into it like a river. And at the head, Daniel 2 said, Babylon. Babylon at the head. Keep that in mind and refer to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the Lord made a promise unto Israel, and it is reflected in verse 1 of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And if I can get just to the end of it, there are the commandments which the Lord will give them this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You see? In the purpose of God for Israel, the Lord will set them on high above all the nations of the earth. And we know how, in the course of time, Israel failed the Lord, got away from God, and the devil, meantime, will throw in his alternative, and Babylon will be at the head of that confederacy of nations. But while you're there at Deuteronomy 28, make reference too to verse 13, in case what I have said all along is not explicit enough. Then verse 13 will put the matter beyond all question. For verse 13 says, the Lord shall make thee, that's Israel, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. That is, in the purpose of God. And that purpose is yet to be realized. And God will set Israel on high above the nations of the earth and make Israel to be the head. But before then, Babylon appears as the head. It's just too significant to overlook. It's there all the time in the Bible, and we surely cannot miss out on the point that the Lord gives us such a contrast. Think again of Israel's position in the covenant purpose of God by looking at Ezekiel chapter 20. I love the land of Israel and I love to get there. Well, it hasn't yet reached its potential. Sometimes a brochure will refer to it as the Holy Land. We went one time on a tour and stopped for bathing, and these changing rooms were used, and this fellow in the party that I was responsible for, he left his wallet, and I suppose it was pretty full, and a nice watch there, and just went on happily out into the water. When he came back, the wallet was away, and so was the watch. He came to me, very sad and distressed. He said, I thought I thought this was the Holy Land. I said, I know, it's not yet the Holy Land. It will be. You have to wait for a little while. But it's just the same here in this country, I said, referring to Israel, as at home. You wouldn't think at home of going into the water and leaving all your valuables out there unattended. You cannot do this in Israel either. That was a sad experience for him. But it underlined the point, and it explains how God designed eventually to give to his ancient people this land for a possession. It's not the only verse in the Bible to say that the land is a special heritage from God, but it will suit our purpose wonderfully well. In the day, have you got it there? It's Ezekiel 20 and verse 6. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them. So, as it were, the Lord uses a human figure here. I spied it out for you. Giving the impression, well, I could search through all the lands, and here's the place. I just found it's ideal for you. Flowing with milk and honey. Notice the words now. Which is the glory of all lands. And when the devil produces a substitute, devil's alternative to Jerusalem, of course the substitute will have to take on the appearance of the real thing. And if it is to be said of the real thing, namely Jerusalem and Israel, here is the glory of all lands. And the devil will have to take on that characteristic also. Look at the book of Isaiah. We will go this time to Isaiah chapter 13. And you get to verse 19. The devils of the visions of the counterfeit. And before then, I have enough time to wait on the fulfillment of all that God says, the fulfillment which will be established to the letter, quick to take what the world offers in the place of the divine provision. And verse 19 says, it's Isaiah 13, I just want you to be sure of the place. Isaiah 13, verse 19, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And here is Babylon described as the glory of kingdoms. Out of, let's say, all the kingdoms of the earth, or even let's take the 10 kingdoms, with Babylon at the head, out of all this territory, and it is a notable territory, and indeed a vast territory, with Babylon at the head, Babylon with it all is the glory of these kingdoms. The devil said to the Savior, when he showed to him the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time, and the Gospel of Luke uses the word in the Greek, oikeimene, from which we get ecumenical. So that I have reason to say the devil showed to the Savior a certain part of the earth, and all the kingdoms of that part of the earth, the oikeimene, the ecumenical earth, sometimes called the Roman earth, or the prophetic earth, out of which the 10 kingdoms will eventually come. And he says, all this power that you see here in these kingdoms is given unto me, and the glory of them. And to whomsoever I will, I give it, if I will fall down and worship me. And thus Babylon becomes the glory of the kingdoms, as opposed to Israel, which in God's plan is the glory of all lands. You see how, point by point, the devil's alternative is being paraded. And the devil will use his substitute city in order to deceive the world and bring them down. And thus there is mention of the walls of Babylon. And there is a lot of information about the walls of Babylon in the book of Jeremiah. How those walls will come down. For example, you needn't turn it up, but Jeremiah 51 and verse 53. Though Babylon shall mount up to heaven, though she should fortify the height of her strength, verse 58, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high places burned with fire. So the wall of Babylon, Jeremiah 51, verse 44, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Yea, says the scriptures, the wall of Babylon will fall. Babylon has its walls. That to me represents the fortifications that the devil will put around those who are ensnared by sin. And Babylon is not in any way to be confused with Jerusalem and God's purpose. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah here, the Lord draws attention, as the reader peruses the verses, to the fact that things are different between the two. Look at Jeremiah 51 and the verse 19. Bear in mind, the devil's intention all the while is to make Babylon the image of Jerusalem and make Babylon the substitute for Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying here very powerfully in Jeremiah 51:19, the portion of Jacob is not like them. In case you would confuse the two, the portion of Jacob is not like them. Oh no, not a bit. The world may confuse the two, but the child of God knows well the difference. In fact, Babylon doesn't represent the glory of the kingdoms and the praise of the whole earth. In the Word of God, Babylon is at the bottom of the pile. Should I take time and show that? Well, if you wish to have a scripture portion to identify, it's Ezekiel 7 and the verse 24, where the Lord speaks of Babylon as being peopled by the worst of the Gentiles, by the worst of the heathen. So instead of Babylon being the glory of all the kingdoms as it's presented, and instead of Babylon being the praise of the whole earth, as we might imagine, the Lord is saying, really, far from them being the praise of the whole earth, they're at the bottom of the pile, not at the top. They're the worst of the heathen. In Jeremiah 50, in verse 12, different words are used, but the thought is the same. There in the middle of the verse 12, it's Jeremiah 50, of course. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. The hindermost of the nations. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. So God puts Babylon at the bottom of the pile, even though the devil, in pursuance of his substitute, will endeavor to attribute to Babylon all the features of Jerusalem. Eventually there will come to pass the song in the land of Israel, as you were shown from the reading in Isaiah 26. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And these walls are symbolic of the salvation that the Lord has provided for us. Maybe you could just keep in mind some things about the walls of the city, in keeping with the figure that's used here. To be inside those walls is to be saved, and to be outside is to be shut out. Shut out of the kingdom, shut out of communion with God and fellowship with God, shut out from the blessing of the redeemed. But when we sing this song, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We're enclosed by those walls and we're safe. Those walls then offer protection and security. And Jerusalem in all its history has never known peace. It has long been thought that the name Jerusalem can be construed in different ways. And one way in which it has been construed is to use the name Jireh of Genesis 22. The Lord will provide Jireh Salem. Or if you like, Jireh Shalom. The Lord will provide peace. And hasn't he made peace at Calvary outside the city wall? And on that account, we have salvation, we have a song, we have security. Those walls are intended to stand onto perpetuity. For the walls of Babylon have come down, but the walls of Jerusalem will stand. Let me, in closing, direct you to two portions of Scripture. One is Zechariah 2 and verse 5. An explanation of how Jerusalem has this song, and how indeed the message in the song can be, we have a strong city, and salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Can we just say a wee bit more about those walls? Yes, we can. For in Zechariah 2 and 5, the words are, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." So on the outside, the wall of fire, and on the inside, the Shekinah glory. And I did speak at the beginning tonight, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. I come to that point now as I close, that while those walls of fire are round about her, glory to God, that inside there is the glory, and the Lord himself is her glory. I will be the glory in the midst. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. That's the one passage. The other one is Isaiah chapter 4. We're talking about the walls, and we're talking about the glory. And it is right, I think, that we should just take that wee bit of time and look at what the Lord is saying. In Isaiah 4, there is information about the one who's left in Zion and is called holy, and everyone who's written in the book. Now it does say in verse 5, the Lord will create. I wonder if you have seen this. I know some of you have. Well, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day. That's the pillar of cloud. That's the Shekinah glory, which in the days of Moses was upon this earth and tabernacled with the people of Israel. And remember what we read today, God will restore blessings as at the first. And one of those blessings will be the restoration of the Shekinah. And there upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and by night time, what? The shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And if you look at the margin there, it would entitle you to read that last part of verse 5. And above all the glory shall be a covering. So that there, that glory of the Lord, when it's manifested in the midst of his people in Jerusalem in the coming day, it will be their defense and their covering. That's the wall of fire. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Amen.